be seated. Well, our text this morning will come from the book of Galatians in the New Testament, Galatians in chapter 2, and we'll read verses 17 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read 17 through 21. This is on page 973 in your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Well, the message that the Apostle Paul preached, and the message which you believe, and the message which we love, is the message that you are justified, you are accepted, and you are pronounced righteous. You are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. And when you became a Christian, you were convinced of the depth of your sin, and you knew that there was nothing that you could do. There was no amount of merit, nothing you could earn. There was nothing you could provide, nothing you could offer to earn your way to heaven. And so the Apostle Paul, that's the message that he preached, and that's the message which you heard. After you heard that there was nothing you could do to earn your way to heaven, you cried out in your soul, "Then what can be done? What can be done in order to save my guilty soul?" You were convinced, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul." And the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit of Christ did in the preaching of the Word was the Spirit descended and He shone gospel light on Christ. What must be done? You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect record is what you needed. A seamless robe of righteousness was necessary. You could not provide it. The Lord Jesus provided it for you on your behalf. You looked to Him and you leaned on Him and you rested on Him and you received Him as He was offered in the gospel. When the Apostle Paul talks about being justified by faith in Christ, when he says in verse 17, "If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ," what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that he and his people were pronounced not guilty, and they were pronounced righteous, not because of their own righteousness, but because of a righteousness credited to them, imputed to them, given to them. And they wore a righteousness which was not their own. They had an exchange of garments. Now, when the Apostle Paul preached that message, the false teachers raised an objection. If you are preaching that people are saved solely by the work of Christ and not by what they have done, then Paul, are you allowing people to live however they want to live? Are you making Jesus a minister of sin? Look at verse 17. If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? It's the same sort of question Paul receives in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the question is asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was a problem in the first century. It continues to be a problem today. And the way Paul answers is the way you and I ought to answer. Does the preaching of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, does that free people to live however they want to live? And the answer is an emphatic. This is, right, for students who are taking classes in English, elementary school, junior high, high school, this is an exclamatory sentence. This is an exclamation mark. Look at verse 17. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. It is an emphatic and definite no. There is still a place for the law. Look at what Paul says. How does he answer? No, Christ is not the minister of sin. Verse 18, if I rebuild what I tore down, what have I torn down? I've torn down the whole notion that you can earn your way to heaven. I've torn down that idea. If I rebuild what I tore down, if I were to go with the false teachers, if I were to go with the Judaizers who say that you must be circumcised and keep the ceremonial law in order to have full membership in the church and in order to go to heaven, if I were to go with the false teachers, I would make myself a transgressor because that's not what the law is for. The law was never, never, even in the depths of the Old Testament, the law was never intended to be a way of salvation. How was Abraham saved? By believing in a promised Messiah. He looked for a Savior to come. How was David saved? David was saved by looking to a promised Messiah. David sang about that in Psalm 32. How blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He doesn't impute sin to him. Sin is imputed to the Redeemer. And so Paul's saying, if I rebuilt what I've just tried to destroy, I would be violating the whole purpose of the law, which is to drive people to the Redeemer. And then Paul gets right to the point. And look at verse 19. He says, for through the law, he's not just talking about circumcision now, through the Ten Commandments, through the moral, ethical requirements of God. You have to follow Paul's use of the word law. Paul uses the word law in very different ways, depending on the context. And he says here in verse 19, through the moral law, through the Ten Commandments, through the pressing of the moral, ethical obligations of God, through that law I died. Through the law I died to the law. All right? Through the preaching of the full requirements of God, I died to the whole notion that I could earn my way to heaven. Because when the full brunt and the depth and the spirituality of the law was pressed upon me, and I really heard the law for what it said, when it says, thou shalt not covet, that's where I learned what sin was. You can compare this passage to Romans chapter 7. You take some time this afternoon and read Romans chapter 7, and there Paul gives you his spiritual autobiography. And he says, I didn't know what sin was until I heard the law say, thou shalt not covet. And I understood what that meant. That it's not just about things you do with your hands. It's about your thoughts. It's about what's on the inside. It's about your desires. It's about your ambitions. Sin is about your longings, your affections, your emotions. I mean, there's a lot going on the inside. And Paul understood when he heard, thou shalt not covet, he says, I got it. And when he understood the moral demands of God, what happened to him? Look at verse 19. Through the law, I died. I died to the law as a way of salvation. I misunderstood it. I misunderstood it. I should have understood it the way Moses and David and the prophets understood it. I didn't get it. And when it clicked, I died. But look what happened. His death was the only a prelude for life. Look at verse 19. Through the law, I died to the law. Through the moral demands of the law, I died to any hope of earning my way. So that, look at verse 19, so that I might live to God. He's dead to himself, and now he is alive unto God. Do you have an awareness? Have you ever tasted what Paul is speaking of here, that you became dead to yourself? You became dead to any hope of earning your way to heaven, and then you became alive unto God. Look, as long as you are simply earning your way, as long as you are using God's law to earn your way to heaven, you're not alive. You are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead in the sense that you have no life with God. You have no union with God. As long as you are on that treadmill, there's no enjoyment, there is no fellowship, there is no life with God. Oh, but what happens when you become dead to yourself? What happens? Look at the second half of verse 19. So that I might live to God. What's spiritual life all about? Spiritual life is all about you being alive to God, having an interest. We just sang about having an interest in the Savior's blood. It's about having an interest in the things of God. Do you have an interest in the things of God? Do you have a love for the things of God? I became dead to myself and alive unto God. And then he makes it even more explicit. Look at verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Let these words sink into your ears, down into your soul. I have been crucified with Christ. That the union, this legal and spiritual and federal union, federal meaning Christ is ahead and we're the body. This federal union between Christ and his people is so close. I mean, it is so near and intimate that you can say, when Jesus was crucified, you also were crucified. That because Jesus is in union with his people, in a legal and federal union, he is ahead of his people. Well, then what happens to Christ is what happens to you as well. It's the exact same thing that happens with Adam. All right? Adam is our first father. He's the first man. Adam was our covenant head. What happened to Adam would happen to you and me. If Adam had obeyed, you and I would live. If Adam disobeyed, then you and I would die. Totally apart from anything you and I have ever done. Doesn't matter what you and I have done. As soon as you're brought into this world, if Adam disobeys, then as soon as that baby is born, that baby's guilty. Before the baby even utters a first cry. Why? Because there is a legal union between Adam and Adam's people. Who are Adam's people? That's you and me. Your natural birth puts you under Adam. Your spiritual birth puts you under Christ. Being born again, that gives you a new head, and you have a new Adam. You're under the last Adam. You're under the greater Adam. That's why Paul's able to say here, I've been crucified with Christ. Paul wasn't there at Calvary. In fact, Paul was cheering them on. Not there geographically, but in spirit, he would cheer them on. So how can Paul say, I was crucified with Christ? Well, he's talking about this union. This legal, this federal, this union between Christ and his people. Look at this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. What's the first lesson in the Christian life? What was Jesus' first point that he wanted people to get? Anyone who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You have to die to yourself. If you would become a Christian, then you can't simply live for your own glory and your own reputation. If you would become a Christian, you must die to all of that. Paul had a list as long as my arm of things he could brag about and boast about, and he did. And when he became converted, he said, all of this is dung. It's all rubbish. There is nothing worth knowing in this world. There is nothing worth boasting about except the Lord Jesus. Now my boast is in Christ. Look at verse 20. It is no longer I who live. I'm a new man. I am dead to the old self. Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you been put to death in your old self? This is the same sort of thing Paul will say in his other letters. You have Colossians 3. You have Ephesians 4. There is an old man that is put off, and there is a new self that is put on. The old self is discarded, and the new self is now what you wear. Paul says, I became dead. It's no longer I who lives. It's no longer I, the self-centered, proud, arrogant, works righteousness-oriented Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh. He's not saying, I'm totally out of the way and I'm letting Jesus do everything. Paul's still alive. Paul's still there. The life I live, he's not totally passive. This is not let go and let God. The life I live, I'm still active in this. I'm still resolved in this. I'm still determined. The life I live in this life, the life I live in the flesh, how does he live it? Look at verse 20. By faith in the Son of God. The same principle. The same thing that justified Paul. How was Paul justified? By faith in Christ. That same faith is now how he lives. His life is a continual looking unto Jesus. It is an incessant leaning on the arms of Christ. His spiritual life, it is a Jesus-focused faith. That is the key, not only for escaping wrath, but also for living a holy life. How do you live a holy life? Look at verse 20. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. There's the notion that you get saved, you believe in Christ, You believe in Christ once, and you're done. You graduate onto a higher form of Christianity. And so when you hear sermons about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you go, I did that years ago. I've moved on beyond that. If you were to have a conversation with Paul, he wouldn't understand what you're saying. So you think that you just believe in Christ once and then you move on to something higher and better? No, there is nothing. There is nothing that you do as a Christian that is not by faith. When you become a Christian, what happens? You look to Jesus in faith. You believe in Jesus as a prophet. You submit to his teachings. And you hunger for his teachings. You want more and more of his word. That's why you're here. That's why you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's why you go to Bible studies, memorize scripture. You want more of the prophet's teaching. If you didn't want the prophet's teaching, you wouldn't be here. So when you become a Christian, you look in faith to the prophet. You look in faith to the priest. Who is your high priest? He is not on this earth. His feet are not on the ground. Your high priest is in heaven. Your high priest is interceding for you, pleading for you, praying for you. And you look to him. He gave himself as a sacrifice for your sins. When you became a Christian, you believed in Christ as a priest. And you continue to believe in Christ as a priest. When you became a Christian, you looked to Jesus as your king. And that you would bow the knee to him and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him wherever he says. As a Christian, you look in faith to Christ as a king. Now look at Paul. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. What does that mean? I live looking and receiving and resting on Christ alone for my salvation. It is not passive. There is a great deal of effort involved with this. Look, when you, as a father, when you lead your family in family prayers and devotions, you lead your family by faith. When you, as a mother, are resolving conflicts between siblings in the home, you do that by faith. And when you are struggling with the deepest and the darkest corners of mental and spiritual depression, you battle against that black death by faith. Every step of your Christian life is lived by faith. As you struggle to be rid of that harassing temptation and sin plaguing your mind, you battle against that sin by faith. Everything that you are, everything that you do is lived by faith in the Son of God. And look at how Jesus is described. There's a who clause. How is Jesus described here? Who? Look at verse 20. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That what Jesus did at the cross was willing. His was a willing sacrifice. No one compelled Christ to go to the cross. The Father did not twist Jesus' arm, and the Roman soldiers did not have to wrestle him to the cross. He willingly, lovingly gave himself as an offering for sin. Look at verse 20. The Son of God who loved me. His atonement on the cross was willing, and it was most personal. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, it wasn't just for, well, I'll do this and I really, really hope it works out. You know, I'll give my life here, I'll shed my blood, and I really am banking on someone taking notice. I really hope someone believes and comes to faith, but I don't know. No, when Jesus went to the cross, he went and stretched out his hands knowing who he was dying for, knowing the names of the people he loved from the foundation of the world. If you are a Christian here today, you are a Christian because Jesus has loved you and given his life for you particularly and most personally. Your salvation is personal to him. Your salvation is why he was there. In fact, when Jesus uttered his question from the cross, that cry uttered from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know, in part, the answer to that question is names. Particular names. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? There's no other way for Malcolm or for Dana, for Kathy or Brianna. There is no other way for people with names to be saved. For Paul, the atonement was most personal. The blood of the cross was most personal. Look at verse 20. Who loved me. Not just that he loved everybody. No, he loved me. What did Jesus do at the cross? He made it so that whosoever will can come to him and have life. He made it so that whosoever is born dead in sin can pass from death to life. He made it so that people who deserve nothing but the wrath and the curse of God, individual names, those names I just mentioned, those same names deserve nothing but the wrath and the curse, the full brunt of the hellish wrath of God. And Jesus went to the cross and he bled. He loved them. He gave himself for them as their substitute. He gives himself as a substitute for particular people so that you can pass from death to life. And your spiritual life now, where do you trace it? You trace your spiritual life not to your own efforts, not to your own works. No, you trace that seed of life which has been planted in you. You trace it back to the cross. There's no salvation without the cross. There's no forgiveness without the cross. There's no Christianity without the cross. Ours is a cross-centered faith. And in fact, Paul says, if there's any other way of salvation, if there is any other path to God other than through the cross, if all these other religions are sufficient, if you can go to heaven through believing in these other religions and these other gods, then look at what he says in verse 21. Then Christ died for no purpose. Here is Paul saying, I've been crucified with Christ. And the question for you is, have you been crucified with Christ? Have all of your efforts at self-righteousness and earning your way and all of your pride, you know, that facade that we put up for people and these trophies that we polish and say, look at my trophy, look at what I've done. Have all of those trophies been crucified with Christ? And then, as you continue to live the Christian life, are your sins continuing to be crucified with Christ? See, you're crucified to the guilt of sin. You're also being crucified to the power of sin. Is the power of sin losing its hold on you? Is your spiritual life growing warmer, more gentle, more loving, more conformed to the will of Christ? Have you been crucified with Christ? And I'll leave that for your meditation as we approach the Lord's Supper today. Would you pray with me?